course, we're going to read the verse. I'd like for us to read it out loud. Many of you, of course, this is, you say, well, preacher, I don't have many verses memorized, but I do have this one memorized. And I want us to read together John 3:16, and we'll have a word of prayer. And I want you to read it out loud with me. Most of us can say this one by heart. And let's say this one by heart, church, this morning. Here we go. For God so loved the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us in these next moments. Lord, I pray, as Miss Carolyn just saying, Lord, you'd send the rain. And God, you'd bless this morning and you'd be with us in a special way. And Lord, it may just be one soul, one person that needs to hear this message. But I think we all can benefit from your precious word. May it dwell in our minds and in our hearts afresh and anew. Lord, most of us know this verse very well. We are familiar with it. But Lord, I pray that our familiarity will not keep us from understanding its wonder and its power. And Lord, we just pray that for your blessing and for your help today. And Lord, I know there may be some that will hear this later and maybe in other avenues on the internet or years later perhaps. I do not know, but I pray for your blessing and for your help. And we'll give you all the honor today in Jesus' name. Amen. All of God's people said, amen. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, we want to begin this morning by looking at the context. Now, I've entitled this the greatest verse in all the Bible. Now, I'm leery to do that as a preacher because I love all the verses of the Bible. Every verse is precious and every verse is powerful. But there is this morning something that's well known and unique about this verse. In fact, as I've read what many Bible scholars have said about this verse, many have called this the gospel in a nutshell. It is, if we say that John chapter 3 is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible, we could say that John 3:16 is maybe the greatest verse that's in the greatest chapter in the Bible. But with all things, we must take the context of it. And remember now, the Lord has been speaking here to a man that came to him by night by the name of Nicodemus. And, you know, I was in a situation where I heard somebody, they acted like Nicodemus was an obscure name. For those of us who are believers and that are in church, Nicodemus is not an obscure name. We are familiar with this name quite well because he is coming to Christ. And Jesus is saying in John chapter 3, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's talking about being born again. Remember, we looked at John chapter 3 where Jesus talking about being born again. How many of y'all remember being born again? That's in the scripture, that a person must be born afresh and anew from above. It's not just good enough to have religion. Jesus is really dismantling in John chapter 3. He is dismantling step by step and word by word, man's propensity toward religion. And he is making this statement here that it's not religion, but it is being born from God, being born again. And he tells him this, and he said, you should know this already, Nicodemus. And he says, in verse 12, I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he, verse 13, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And then he uses the Old Testament illustration. And I love this about our Savior. If you read Jesus much, he quotes the Old Testament because he is the Word, by the way. And the Bible says this, and Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about himself. That whosoever, verse 15, which also is a wonderful verse, that's why we have to be a little careful that John 3:16 is the most powerful or the greatest. Because look at John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a great verse. How many of you know that's a great verse? And then verse 16, of course, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, which is also a wonderful verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, verse 18, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those are powerful verses. It is the gospel. It is the message of Christianity. It is the central message of why we are here this morning. Is we really do believe, and I believe the Bible points us always to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an acronym that's come to some prominence in our last, I don't know, couple of decades. You see this in sports a lot. You may have heard this. They'll say something is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. They'll say I remember when I first heard that a lot was about Tom Brady, the quarterback. And he was the GOAT. He was the greatest of all time. Or Michael Jordan was the greatest of all time. And as I was reading this week, I was reading about John 3:16 and studying it a little bit more than I'd studied over these years and to preach on it. And one preacher actually said that this was the GOAT. This verse was the greatest of all time. But let me say this to you this morning. It's a little bit more than that. In fact, when we look at John 3:16, some of y'all that are maybe in my age bracket, there is a story I came across, and some of you will remember this, of course, some of you may not, but you know, back about 1980, cable was hitting, ESPN, I think came out in 79, 80, 81, and all of a sudden we went from just having, some of y'all remember when we went from like two channels to having a bunch of channels? Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. And you would watch a sporting event, and maybe you would see somebody, you know, the San Diego Chicken would be dancing at a baseball game. And then they would have somebody with clown hair, big old clown hair, and he'd be in the crowd, he'd be dancing. Well, that man's name, and I've got this in front of me, I'd heard about this before, but his name is Roland Stewart. And he made a name for himself of going to all these sporting events. In fact, he said in one year he traveled over 62,000 miles. He went to World Series and Super Bowls. He was even at, this will really put me in Generation X, he was actually at late Princess Di and Charles's wedding. That's amazing to me, I thought. But anyway, and he would go. Well, what happened was he's in a hotel room one night. And he's watching a televangelist on TV, and he calls on the Lord Jesus Christ and gets saved. And then what happened, instead of wearing the big clown wig, he started going to ball games and holding up John 3:16 signs. And you'd see, in fact, this has kind of become very well known back in the 80s, but I was always like, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Because John 3:16 is more than just somebody seeing it at a ball game. You see, John 3:16, while we... I appreciated that and his heart behind it. I was like, I don't know. Something don't set right about that. That's almost makes it sacrilegious. I started thinking about that. In fact, I even thought about it back over the years. Like, I wonder if whatever happened to that guy. Well, it's almost like the Lord wanted to stop. Some of his bosses said, or some of the bosses on the television said, don't put the camera on that guy anymore. We don't want to see that. Now, they probably did it because they don't want John 3:16 out. But I'll read to you what happened to this man, because I thought to myself, Lord, John 3:16 is more than just a billboard. John 3:16 is more than just a tagline that we give, like, oh, I know a Bible verse. It's further than that, and it's deeper than that. In fact, he claimed he traveled over 62,000 miles to various sporting events, Indianapolis 500, the Olympics, the Super Bowl. I mentioned Prince Charles and Lady Diana's wedding. But here's the thing. Things spiraled out of control for this man. His actions became increasingly bizarre. His wife left him, claiming that he choked her for not holding John 3:16 sign right. In 1991, he blew his air horn as Jack Nicklaus lined up for a putt. In 1992, he was arrested after an attempted kidnapping turned into a hostage situation. He is presently serving three consecutive life sentences in California. I read that, I thought, man, that's up to John 3:16 that we're talking about. Church, this morning, John 3:16 is more than just a billboard sign. It's more than just a slogan. It's more than just something that we put in our room, in our maybe our homes, or we memorize and have as little kids, or we hold on to. I've witnessed a lot of people and talked with a lot of people over the years, and they'll almost have a fascination with that verse. But you got to understand, it is the greatest verse, and I love that verse, and it is well known, and it is in our culture, and all those things are true, and there's nothing evil about those things in and of themselves. But let me say to you this morning that when we talk about this great verse, it is great not because we hold it up at ESPN or because we have it as a tagline or maybe it's our life's verse, but the reason that it's the greatest verse is because of what it says. And what it says is not just putting it, you know, they even made an NFL a Tebow rule because Tim Tebow had 316 on his eyes. They were so offended by it. People are so offended by it, not because it says 3:16, but because of what the verse actually says. Now, let's look at that. This greatest verse. I want to give you three thoughts this morning. It is the gospel in a nutshell. I love reading what the Reformers and the old Baptists used to say. I've read this week what some of our other groups of people said about John 3:16. It is a wonderful verse. It is a great thing to contemplate. It is a great thing to sit down. What does John 3:16 mean to me? You might ask that question. Well, let me give you some thoughts this morning when it comes to this verse. And we're going to give you about three or four for the next several weeks. This great verse, let me say this to you. It's great this morning because it has the greatest provider. The greatest provider. You see, again, it's not just a sign we hold up at a ball game. It goes further than that because it says, we'll notice our first two words in this verse. It says, for God. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, for God. For God. This is the greatest provider. Let me say this to you. Salvation begins with God. Salvation begins with God. I hope we understand, church, this morning, this verse rightly shows us where the Bible begins with God. You see, salvation is not me, and salvation is not this building, and salvation is not Baptist, and I'm not ashamed of any of those things, but let me say this to you. Salvation is bigger than that, and it's further than that, and it truly is mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis writes about. It is for God. God is the one who takes the initiative in salvation. He is the seeker. You see, I hear folks sometimes, maybe you know people, maybe you're here this morning, and folks will say, well, I'm seeking something. I'm seeking after something. Now, I'm not challenging that. I'm not going to argue about that. But let me say this to you. If you're seeking after God, all you got to do is just stop and look, because He is right there, because He is seeking after you. The Bible says Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost. Usually what people mean, especially in our media, when they say they're seeking, is they're seeking something besides Christianity. They're seeking some other way. They're seeking some other thing. But the Bible says here that this is the greatest provider. In fact, one of the reasons I believe this verse is so blessed is because it brings honor and glory to God. For God so loved us. If you're saved this morning, it's because God saved you. I hear some children sometimes, well, because I'm around a lot of kids, and they'll say, well, Pastor, that'll save me. And I'm like, whoa, honey, I know what you're meaning. I didn't do that. Jesus did that. I've asked young kids, I said, when did you get? Well, my mommy and daddy saved me. And they mean by that led them to the Lord. We know what they mean. But the truth of the matter is mom and dad can't save, the church can't save. There's only one that can save, and that is our Lord. We know, so preacher, we know this, but it needs to be said again and again. Because there are groups out here, church, this morning that are saying there's some other way to get saved. They'll say it's their group, by the way. And they always put their address in their PayPal accounts. They always say it's their place and their way. But I'm going to say to you this morning, it's not ours, it's God's way. It isn't what I say, it's what God says. I challenge you, look at the verse and look what it says. Read the verses around it. I promise you, I will not do it justice. It is the greatest provider. In fact, when we think about this, the one who loves us is not just anyone. It says, for God so loved. If somebody says, well, this deity so loved, or that one so loved, or, you know, you say, well, other religions can say that. Yeah, but other religions don't have God. They don't have the Creator. They don't have the one that set the sun and the moon and the stars in their places. We serve the God. He is very God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, for God, not a deity. This isn't some statue that we're paying homage to out in the woods. This isn't some fallen man. This isn't some finding some relics somewhere and worshiping those. This isn't a statue. This isn't Mary. This isn't a denomination. This is God. For God so loved. He is omnipotent. Omnipotent, I should say. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is sovereign. In fact, He is the Lord of the universe. And He acted on our behalf. He acted on our behalf and sent His Son to die for us. And so when we see this, for God tells us that salvation comes from the greatest provider and the greatest lover of mankind. Nobody loves us like God loves us. Can I say this to you this morning? God don't get enough credit. We give everything else credit. We live in a world today, we look to the government. All week long, we hear about the government, talk about the government, government politics. Let me tell you what we need to get our minds back on is God's Word and a God in heaven who's above and beyond politics. That's where we need to have our focus. The greatest provider. In fact, when we think about this provider, we think about how He promised us this. In fact, let me give you some things. Dr. Alan Carr gives us things in his sermon. I want to quote these real quickly. He writes in his sermon, God's promise in the Old Testament. He gives us three things. It was an old promise. He writes this, in the beginning when God made man in His image and man decided to sin against the Lord, God made a promise to Eve. And His promise talks about how that there would be a means of salvation older than even what we're describing here this morning. That God said from the very beginning. In fact, when we see Revelation tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is where all the Abrahamic religions start to separate. We have some things in common in our Old Testaments with the Jew and with the Arab and with even Islam because of our founder and our founding with Abraham. But they start to separate when it comes to Jesus because Jesus, the Bible says, was slain from the foundation of the world. And this is an old promise. This verse tells us that even before there was a sinner to save, before there was even a sin to cleanse, the Lord had already formulated a plan to redeem sinners. That is the message of Christianity. It is beyond even not only politics, not only nationality and culture, but it's beyond religion itself. That's why this verse is so powerful. It's an old promise. It is not only an old promise, but it's also an ongoing promise. He writes this, while God's promise is older than the world and even older than mankind, it still has all the power of Almighty God behind it. The promise is as valid today as it has ever been. This promise has never and will never lose its power. God is a saving God and nothing will ever change that truth. People try to change it. We can downplay it. Satan tries to sidetrack it. The preacher may trip over it. Somebody may obscure it. Somebody may discourage you. But the truth of the matter is God still in the saving business and saves people all the time? I got a message from a preacher this week that preached with technology, and I forget how many thousands got saved in the part of India. Brother Caleb Garraway, I watched it. And he preached to literally thousands. He had an interpreter. And they literally were having thousands of people saved. And I looked at it. I said, I don't know about that. But then I read this verse. Oh, wait a minute. If he preaches the gospel, if somebody preaches the word of God, it is that powerful still to save from the uttermost to the governments. So we see it's the greatest provider. It's an open promise, by the way. He writes this. God's promise of salvation is not limited to a select few. But it's a promise that is offered to all men. Now here's where I disagree with some of my books and some of my friends. I believe the gospel's to everybody. Whosoever will, let him come. I'm a whosoever will preacher. I believe this morning if you can understand the gospel, I believe if you can know that you're a sinner, I believe the Bible teaches that whosoever will may come. It is open for everyone. For God so loved the world. I believe it means exactly what it says. The world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that it is an open promise. I do not believe that everybody else can go, but you're just not in. I believe the gospel has appeared to everyone, that God has given every man a measure of faith, and you either accept the free pardon of sin or you reject that. But if you die and go to hell, it won't be God's fault. It'll be your fault. Amen. We're born in sin, and we must choose. We are rebels against God, but God provides a way. He is the greatest provider. How about this, number two, real quickly this morning. We also see in this great verse, this great passion. This great passion. I like this statement here. For God, what's the next two words? So loved. Now I know we live in a world where love can mean, I mean, we take love and just beat the word to death. We twist it and maul it and mar it. And so if I went around this building and asked me, tell me about what you think love is and tell me your experiences of love, they would be many and varied and maybe jaded and maybe, you know, your experiences of love. But the Bible says here that it's a great verse because it says for God so loved. He could have said for God loved. But this word so, and I did a little study on it because that's what preachers do. So means to such a degree or in such a manner. It speaks of a particular way of loving. Because God who so loved the degree, so it's God doing this, is infinite. The word is so small, but its meaning is so big. You see, if I so love you, I'm limited. I love my sweetheart. We've been married now for these years, and I love her. I like to say I so love her, but as much as I love her, I'm finite. And God forbid, but I could pass away at any moment. In fact, we're told this again and again. It's God's word. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So even though I love my children, and I love my spouse, and I love you, I'm limited. My love can't go but so far. I have preconceived notions and there's things about me, same thing with you. You can love someone, but all of our love is limited. But God loves you in a limitless way because He's infinite. That's hard for us to imagine this. It's hard for us to think this. Now, what Satan does is he is constantly telling people that God doesn't love them. Satan loves to go around, I think, and tell everybody. In fact, as a lion, the Bible says, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But he tells the lion God that somehow he is your buddy and that God is not. And that God doesn't love you. But the Bible says this, for God so loved. This word talks about such a manner. And then God's love is a perfect love. You see, our love can be, you know, somebody say, I love you, and then you've been let down. I guarantee if I went around this room, you have probably been let down in your life by somebody who said, I love you. Most of us have been let down somewhere along the line, well-meaning that they may be, that said, I love you. Because people mess up and people fail. But let me say this to you this morning. When the Bible says, for God so loved, that's not just, he didn't just throw that in there. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. He so loved us. And some of you may this morning need to hear that. That God loves you. He loves you the way you are, even with all your weirdness. How many of y'all are weird this morning? Praise the Lord. I see some honest people. And sometimes you ever look in the mirror and say, Lord, I don't know how you love. Why did you ever do something like I do and say, why in the world did I do that or say that or wear that or go there or what was I thinking? God, I'm so unlovable. But here's the thing about it. God loves you. He loves us. And by the way, he loves others that maybe you don't love. Amen. We as Christians sometimes, we get things in our, I don't know if I like that guy. I don't know if I like that country, that people, that language. But God so loved the world. In fact, let me say this, and we'll close with this last one. And that is not only the greatest provider and the greatest passion, But how about this? If you write things down, the greatest potential or possibility. We see this statement here, the world. Y'all remember maybe when you were singing in children's church when you were a child, y'all may remember this song. He's got the whole world. Y'all remember that? In his hands. We clap. I know Baptists don't clap, but I grew up in church. We clap. I got preacher friends of mine. They hate it that I clap. I'm like, I'm clapping. Amen. You catch a fish, I'm going, hey, way to go. I mean, I don't mean that bad or mean. If you don't clap, that's up to you. But, I mean, if I'm watching, you know, two cats run across the yard, way to go, cats, good job. Let's go. Let me say, but we would clap. He's got the whole world. He's got you and me, brother. Y'all remember that? That's a Bible school. Bible school's coming. Y'all get ready. We're going to sing. And we'd sing those songs. And I remember even as a kid, and you probably remember this. Oh, yeah, preach, that's right. And I remember thinking, man, he loves all of us. And the message of church was, is he loves you too. He loves West Virginians and Virginians and even folks from other states. Say that. He loves everybody. He loves every country. Amen. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he's in control of the world. He's in charge of the world. And while we have certain things, and mankind will fight wars and hold grudges against one another and all those things, and we laugh because we kind of know in our hearts that we're that way, but the Bible says that God loves the whole world. Now, I know there's a lot of debates and a lot of arguments about this, and that the word world don't mean world, but when I read my word, I believe the whole message that Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, he loves you. He loves the Jew. But he also loves the Gentile. The power of the gospel is the dynamite of the gospel. The dynamite of John 3:16 is, it's not just for somebody that lives on the East Coast or the West Coast or Canada or Mexico or Europe or whatever hemisphere, whatever language or whatever obscure place, but that God loves everyone. The message of Christianity is to the world. And the reason that this verse it got so prominent and so famous is, wait a minute, I don't understand everything in Scripture. I don't know all the theology, but I know when I read this verse, it has a simple message, and that is that Jesus Christ died, he's from the Lord, he was a gift from God, and that he died on the cross, and he died for everybody, and I don't know everything, but I'm a part of everybody, and you're a part of everybody, and that everybody can get saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it brings all glory to God and all glory to Jesus. And it's the only way to go to heaven. And that is why it has become so well known and so famous. That's why it means so much to us. That's why many times you go back to it and you say, Lord, just thank you for that. It is the greatest potential or the greatest possibility. I wrote just a few things down here. Not a few. Not a few. You know, sometimes we think, man, it's just our few. Dr. B.R. Lakin said it this way one time. He said, I know some of y'all think y'all the only ones getting in. He said, if it's your little goat pen, it'll be a slender maiden. In other words, it's going to be small if it's just you few. No, hell is described like this in the Bible. Hell is described as a lake or a gulf or a pit. Now, the Bible does say there's many that go there. But heaven is described as a beautiful place and a big place and a wonderful place. You see, it's God. God wants you to be saved, and you ought to be thankful this morning that he does. It's not a few. I'm always afraid, I don't know about you, but I'm always afraid that there's going to be a group or a clique or some group or somebody that you can't get in. That somehow you don't know the secret. And I remember that, I'll tell you what, something funny. You know, my last name is Peyton. And there's this group called the Peyton Society of Virginia. I'm a history nerd, and so I wanted to get into the Peyton Society of Virginia. I thought, man, that's cool. That's our founding. I mean, I'm talking about like before the War of Independence. I'm talking about like 1625. I mean, way back. I thought, man, we're one of the original families. And even with my last name being Peyton, guess what? You ain't going to believe this. They won't let me in. I ain't kidding. I said, wait a minute, my name is literally Peyton. I came from a long line of Peytons. I don't know if my line is that line, but they won't let me in. Even with my last name, I thought, hey, I'd be a shoe-in. Will not, so you got to prove it. Now, here's the thing, and I understand what they mean by that, actually. But truth of the matter is most of us, we thought, man, we can't fit in. There's always a group, you know, who say, well, I don't play sports, so I'm not in that group. Or I don't really like school, so I'm not in that group. There's always a clique. There's always a group. And many human beings feel ostracized. We feel put out. We feel like, man, I don't fit in. Even sometimes you can go to church. And even people well-meaning in church, you can go away from church sometimes. And say, well, I don't know, I didn't feel real comfortable. I didn't real fit in. It's human nature, by the way. You can go anywhere. I always tell the story of having a basketball team one year. We had them vote on what color shoes to wear. We had 12 boys on the team. Six of them voted for red. Six of them voted for blue. Split right down the middle. It's human nature to split. It's human nature to do those things. But you say, preacher, what do you mean? Listen, God gives everyone the possibility to come. Even me. I don't have the best language. I don't have the best background. I've done this. I've done that. Even you. Wait a minute, people know some things about me. I have a bad reputation. Even you. Wait a minute, preacher, I'm in prison for something I should not have done. Even you. No matter who it is, the greatest potential, the greatest possibility. And the scope is worldwide. You know, maybe you didn't battle this. I got a certain age, and I started thinking like this. My brain. You know, the Bible says you put away childish things. And I remember I got a certain age. I said, no, wait a minute. How do I know, living here in the hills of West Virginia, and I love being from the hills of West Virginia. I feel sorry for everybody else. But how do I know that the church I go to and my family and these preachers that I love and respect, but how do I know they're right? I go to school with folks that believe differently. I see on television that there's folks that believe other things. How do I know? Now, I think the Lord spurned that question because I started first in His Word. That's a good place to go. I said, well, I want to know, how do I know that all these other religions and cults and groups or what the preacher says is wrong and we're the only way? When I found out, I started reading, it wasn't the preacher who said, it was Jesus who said. Amen. And in John 3:16 says what it says, no matter what church you go to. And as I studied this, the more I looked and the more I studied, I said, wait a minute, this is worldwide. There's Christianity not only in the hills of West Virginia, but it's literally all over the world. We have missionaries here at this church, literally around the world. We have supported missionaries, some of them for decades, that spread the gospel in places that you and I, or I can anyway, even pronounce. See, the scope this morning, church, is worldwide. Now, don't mess that up now. Don't get, or like I do, you mess it up and think, well, I know it's worldwide, and we forget, though, it's also for you. It does go across the ocean to the bottom of the earth and wherever the radio waves may go. But it also goes to you. Amen. The scope is worldwide. But you know, church, this morning, it's also sadly rejected. We see here in this passage the bigness of God's heart and the scope of His love. It is the world, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 5:9 that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, black, brown, red, white, yellow. In fact, the Bible tells us, or the statistics tell us, I should say, that there are like 16,819 people groups in the world. I don't know where they get those numbers. And I don't know what all that means. But whatever the people group, and sometimes it has different dialects and different all kinds of things. But let me say this to you. Every one of them can come to the Lord. But sadly this morning, this great, and I'm going to close here because I got a lot more of these next several weeks. We have a great provider and a great passion and a great possibility. But sadly, there are some have come through these church doors, some have drive right by here almost every week. Some maybe in your family and my family, some that will hear this even maybe next year online, who knows, that will reject that possibility. There'll be some that you've went to the graveside and went to the funeral service and they, out of their own admission, say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to hold on. Some of y'all this morning have dads and moms and brothers and sisters and co-workers, and they don't hate God. They're not mad at you because you're here. But for themselves, they say, well, that may be for somebody else, but that's not for me. And sadly this morning, as sweet and precious as that is, They will reject that. We were talking this morning, Brother Greg and I, about Brother Bill Ratliff. And Brother Bill, I remember when I first came in, was his pastor. He's been gone with the Lord now for several years. But I remember I'd go on visitation with Brother Bill, and he would get so discouraged. We'd go knock on the doors, and Brother Bill, and I remember one of the first places we went, we had six people got saved in one house, called on the Lord. I could take you right where we were at. But many times we'd go knock on the doors and they said, no, we're not interested. Or, no, we don't want to tonight. No, we're good. And Brother Bill would be so sad. I said, Brother Bill, what's wrong? He'd say this. He said, Brother, I just can't understand for all my life and all my soul why they won't trust Christ as their Savior. He said, it breaks my heart. He said, I know that was a time in my life that I was the same way. He said, but I just don't understand it. And you know, church, I'll share this with you as his pastor. I remember learning from him and thinking, Lord, I hope I never get to where I'm not like that. He believed it so clearly and so wonderfully that that verse could change your life. And I thought, Lord, this is so true. We all, as believers, you say, man, I'm saved, I know the Lord, but all of us, we should have in our hearts that all of our friends, all of our neighbors, everybody we come in contact with, they can know Christ too. That we are beggars. I mentioned it last week, that have found bread, but that every beggar can have the same bread. That's how wonderful this verse is. That it clears away any prejudice or preconceived. It clears away anything that's blocking the way. It is the greatest because it has the greatest possibility and potential. But sadly, it breaks our heart, and it should as we leave, there'll be some that will say, in fact, maybe many that will say, and Jesus said this, he said, I'll say to them, I never knew you. Now there is a caution here. I don't want us to go, man, what a wonderful verse, it's great. But if you read this whole verse, it says, whosoever believeth in him. But if you read the next verse, it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. We are born in condemnation, but God sent his son. And the ultimate rejection of God is saying, I know you sent your son. I know you established these churches. I know you called men to preach. I know you put the church here. We're doing everything. All these things are going on. But Lord, I'm good. I don't need you. We don't think we say it that way, but that's what's happening. And one of these days, we're going to give an account. The Bible says that every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The message of the church, the message of Christianity is, you're going to bow. Are you going to bow later? Or are you going to bow now? And the wonderful thing about bowing now is, the Lord said, I come that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly. Amen. What a God we serve. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for our people.